If you have your Bible, I certainly hope you do. Turn with me to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 15. I would encourage you to read the whole chapter, but I'm going to start in verse 9 and go through 11. You see that Jesus is talking about, I am the vine, the true vine, my Father's husband, all those kind of things. I love you, he says. So down there in verse 9 through 11. He says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Isn't that something? Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Let's look at that verse one more time. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Father, be with us this morning as we look at your word briefly. We thank you for all the things that you're doing in our lives, the gifts, the wonderful blessings, family, friends, opportunity to worship you and serve you in so many different various ways. So, Lord, we just come this morning praising you and thanking you, glorifying your name. And, Lord, we want to be disciples. We want to be those kind of people who are sore thumbs in society, but that means that we stick out for you. We're salt and we're light. So, Lord, just continue to work in your perfect will in our ways, our church family, our state, our country, our world, Lord, our world. Be with us now as we look at this scripture. Teach us its truths that we might be lifted up this morning. For these things I ask in that precious and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. The Lord Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the Word became flesh, the risen Lord of life, defeating death, hell, and the grave, wants every believer, that we might experience joy. Joy. And the fullness of joy, doesn't it say? The fullness of joy. We know this because it's written right here in John chapter 15, verse 11. I don't know about you, but you see, I have one of these Bibles. It's red letters. It's got to be Jesus, right? Well, it is. But so it's written right there. And it says down there, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy, I want to emphasize that, my joy might remain in you. That your joy might be what? Full. My joy in you, so that your joy is full. I want you to note this morning the timing of these words about what Jesus was saying. Because we need to remember that after the resurrection, Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? Remember that little part in John chapter 21? The scripture says that Peter said, he was grieved because Jesus had asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said unto him, Lord, you know all things. I want you to remember that in the context and timing of what we just read those verses. So again, Jesus is facing the cross. Jesus is facing that darkness in Gethsemane. Very, very soon, he's going to have to endure his accusers, the mocking, the taunting, the hatred, the scourging, the shoutings of crucify him, the crucifixion itself and the cross. Very, very soon. It's just right there. How important then to remember that? That only here, this one little scripture, does it ever say that his joy, my joy, might be in you? Listen, the Lord's provision for us is that his joy be our joy. I hope I can make that plain this morning. There's a little bit of difference between some, we think about happiness and joy, and always mix those things up like a stew, and there's differences there. And this one is quite unique. Let me ask you, have you ever faced any kind of adversity, circumstances, it just, oh, well, sure you have. Have there been some situations that just grieved your heart? You wanted to cry, and maybe you did, because it was just so crushing. I suspect it's that way in your life. Circumstances that you just wanted to throw up your hands and say, oh, I want to, or maybe throw up, because it was so uncomfortable. And of course, you have. But let me just remind you the background of Jesus saying joy. He was looking at the cross, and he was talking to us about joy, his joy. That's kind of the canvas that this picture is painted on, the joy of Jesus, a joy that can overcome tragedy. I don't know about you, but I think I'd like to have some of that kind of joy. We're facing difficult situations all the time, and we certainly have in this last year and so. And Jesus is saying, look, let my joy is going to be in yours, so your joys can be full. And he's facing the cross. He knows all things. How can he say that? In just a few days, that was going to happen. Because he knows who he is, and hopefully we'll understand how that affects us. The Lord Jesus needs to give us his joy, I think, or else many people would just crumble to dust and be defeated. The world can pound you and pound you and pound you. So number one, as Christians, we are to be joyful. And you are saying, I hear you. So you say. No. That's what Jesus said. Joy should be our normal, prevalent characteristic of our life. Even in the world that we live in. Now, don't ask me. That would be terrible, because I'd have to tell you the truth. That's hard. I'm not always there. Sometimes it just I'm just not there. And when I'm not there, you probably don't want to be around me. Probably not. My sister has been here, and her daughter and granddaughter, and we've had some great days these last couple of days talking about this, that, and the other thing, and talking about my dad and stuff like that, I've been reminded that the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. And when something's happening in my life, my wife will do a couple of things. Oh, man, you know, oh. So I'll be saying something and ranting and raving and just, you know, acting like a lunatic. And she'll say, and I'm looking for some affirmation or something like that. And she'll say, well, what would Jesus do in that instance? That's not what I want to hear. I want to, you know, give me a hug and a kiss or something. What would, oh, you mean my attitude's all wrong? Yeah. That's what she's saying. And it is. So we suffer from that, even though we know, quote unquote, intellectually, that shouldn't be the case. Yet there are times that I'm not the happy, bubbling Michael, but I'm gloomy Pete. Maybe you're like that too, but some, I don't know. But the world can drag us down, that's for sure. But you know, Paul says over in Philippians, I love the book of Philippians because it talks about joy, 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 all over the place. And Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. Does anybody know what the next word is there? Always. Wait a second, not always. I want to gripe a little bit. I want to complain a little bit, but that's not what Paul says. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And then he says, what? And again, I say rejoice. You know what that's for? That's for guys like me. Rejoice in the Lord always. Okay. And Mike, and again, I say rejoice, rejoice. So maybe you're kind of like that too. I don't know. And some people would say, well, Paul, he's using hyperbolic. He's overemphasizing the point. He doesn't really mean that. No, I think he does. I really think he does. Yeah, it's not a suggestion. Not at all. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, rejoice evermore. In verse 18, he says, in everything, what? Give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So we receive a very special gift in Christ. We receive that salvation, but we receive his joy. We receive that empowering to live in this world. Joy should be part of who we are, and especially in serving the Lord. We will not accomplish a whole lot until we get into that marvelous, wonderful place where the life of Jesus is dominating our life, and we're freely giving it over. We want that to happen. We want that to happen. James says, over James, you remember, he says, my brother, count it all joy when you fall into manifold temptations. You know, I think to myself, you know, some unbeliever could take some of the Bible verses and verses like this, and they would say, these guys are nuts. No, because they're coming from a different angle the world doesn't know anything about. We're supposed to know something about, but it's hard for us to grasp it. Because the ruts in my life in the world are so deep that it's hard to get my foot up on the plane that I should be in Christ. But James gives us reasons for that joy. He says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. I've heard that said a couple of times, and I always cringe when somebody says, Lord, or Pastor, I've been praying to the Lord to give me patience. But probably the other stuff comes first, you know. They don't know that. But let patience, he said, have her perfect work in you, that you may be perfect, complete, entire, wanting nothing. It's through that experience that God works patience in our lives. It's through those hardships and those terrible, terrible times in our life that we're almost crushed to powder. And he lifts us up and we go, glory to God, I didn't think that was possible. And so we got one little mark on the chart that is possible because he's doing it. Well, our dominant characteristic should be joy. It should be. The scripture says joy is manifest in basically a couple, three ways. Very important. Jesus says, my joy may be in you. Simply, that joy is the life of Christ in us as believers. When we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, when we ask him to forgive our sins, come into our life, he pays that sin debt. When we pray something like, Heavenly Father, you know, forgive my sins, come into my life, seal me with the Holy Spirit of God, forgive me, be Lord of my life, you know, I give my life over to you unreservedly to your service, and we're praying that prayer in all sincerity, guess what God does? He does what he says. He does what he says. And he comes in. He comes in. I think to myself, when I was in Germany, I got down beside Germany. We were talking about Germany yesterday. When I was in Korea, I got down beside my bed because I read that little tract that somebody had given to me, and I had that little Bible that either the Gideons or somebody, everybody was going to Vietnam but me. I was going to Korea. Somebody else went to Japan. But everybody else was going to Vietnam. I had a Bible. In my household, you didn't read the Bible, but you didn't throw it away. So I had that. And I had these two guys in my squadron. There should have been about 35 or 40 guys in my section, heavy equipment section. You know, to this day, I don't know how many guys. I never met them. They never showed up for work. I don't even know if they were in Korea. They might have took a vacation to Hawaii or something. They just weren't there. It was so chaotic. You know, that show on television, MASH or something like that. That was, of course, during the Korean War. I was in Korea during the Vietnam War. There's a little difference there. I'm not that old. But anyway, these guys were talking about Jesus. What? I'm thinking, I'm writing my wife a letter again today and everything, and I'm crying in my paper, and I'm, oh, I wish I was, oh, my gosh, you know, I just, blah, 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 that kind of stuff, you know. And these guys were talking about Jesus. And here they are. They're in the same situation I'm in. They're in the same place I'm in. They're doing the same duty I'm in. And this place, this time, this duty, this situation was not making them gloomy. In fact, Mike Jester, who lives in Louisiana, told me one time, he said, I think God sent me here just for this. And of course, he was kind of intimating that maybe God had sent me there for that. And I thought, I want to go home. But God does do that, and he did do that, and that's why I was there. I didn't know that. Fighting it all the way. But I gave my heart to Christ, and Jesus came into my life. I started reading the Bible. My wife sent me a nice Thompson Chain Bible, and still got it. Can't read it anymore. The letters are too little. Need an extra giant print. But that abiding joy that comes into your life comes only in Jesus. You'll not get it because you've got a tailored car or something like that, or a suit, or, you know, that doesn't do it. If it did, all these people who had these Mercedes and big houses and fly around, you know, in Lear jets and do all this kind of thing, throw money up in the air like it's nothing, if that was true, they would be happier than happy, and they would be full of joy all the time, and they're not. They're not. I don't know why we can't understand that. You know, if you just signed a $40 million contract and you were going to be in a TV show or something like that, and you had all the accolades of the world, everybody's telling you how handsome you were and how strong you were and all those kinds, would you commit suicide? You wouldn't if all those things mattered. If they actually gave you some joy, if they ever actually gave you some strength, you wouldn't do it. But they don't do it. And it's all over, big, huge letters. God's got it up there. That doesn't satisfy. Come to me. I'm the one. In me, you'll find real joy. In me. No other place. No other place. Now, Jesus, abiding in us, is Lord and Savior. He comes in person. He doesn't send somebody else. And all those kinds of joys that can be found, or even happinesses, if you want to use that word, can be found other places, but only the fullness of joy can be found in Jesus. So if I make one point this morning, that's it. It's in Him. It's in Him. That my joy may be your joy. Now, if somebody understood, knew everything, and just about 3 or 4 days before the cross, he could talk about his joy and imparting that joy to us, then I'd like to know something about that. Until you come to Christ in faith, you'll never know that. You're missing the biggest thing in all of God's good creation. You're just missing it because it's only in Him. It's not in other people. It's not in things. No amount of personal success can give you that. You say, well, Brother Mike, I understand your point here. You've been laboring it. I'm a Christian, but, you know, I think sometimes I feel a little low. I'm not sure if I'm experiencing the fullness like you're talking about. Well, I just admitted to you, I'm like that too. Well, listen, I believe we're kept by the power of God, Peter says. I believe that we can't lose our salvation. So if we can't lose our salvation and the joy of the Lord, the fullness of the joy of the Lord is in the Lord, who's in that person, and He's in you, then you've got it and nobody can take it away. You've just got it appropriated. It's just there, ready to give you. You can't do anything with except you can miss it. You can miss it. But sometimes I do think we probably need a little joy, fullness, infusion. Sometimes it's circumstances, sometimes at the times, all those kind of things. Over in Psalms, the psalmist says, in thy presence is the fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. It's in the Lord God Almighty. Endeavor, if you're feeling a little empty, and you're feeling like, boy, I could just use a little something, you know, put a little high octane into, then what we need to do is not withdraw from, but get with the Lord. I, you know, over the years doing various and sundry things, I was out here on Flutter Road, and Dorothy and Tom Richards lived out there, and they wanted me to go down the street and visit somebody that they knew down there, and they'd been talking to him and all those kind of things. And Dorothy said, you know, these people say that they're Christians, and the man says he's a Baptist. You ought to go down there and talk to him a little bit. Well, okay, I went down there and knocked on the door. They were hospitable. Oh, okay, you're Tom and Dorothy's pastor. Oh, gosh, you know. But, you know, they didn't stick the dog on me, and we sat down and talked a little while. And it was, you know, you're all over the place. But finally, I determined that they hadn't been going to church any for a long, long time, which I also figured out later was 17 years. 17 years they had been no place. Sitting out on Flutter Road for 17 years because the church they were in bought blue trash cans. And they thought they ought to be green. You got to be kidding me. But that's what happened. The devil uses just any old thing he can do. Because he wants to steal that joy. And he can't take it away from you fully. He can't undo anything like that. But he can make you get over to the side, so far over to the side that you're cold as ice. And you even recognize and realize, something's not right with me. I'm not doing what I even understand that I should be doing and all those kind of things. And so you have some kind of clues because that's the Holy Spirit trying to convict you and trying to get through to you. All that kind of thing. But we're over there. And to get from over there back over there, something has to happen, doesn't it? Most of the time, it's get down on your knees and ask God's forgiveness. That's it. Pour out your heart to Him. He cares for you. He cares for you. So when you're feeling a little low or a little woozy or a little Mike Harrisy or whatever you want to say, don't go away. Come to. Get in His presence. Enter in His courts, His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and praise and bless His name. That'll do much better than any volume you can take. Much better. You know that little word gates actually refers to the gates to the temple, that public worship place, the courts were those outer courts of the Gentiles, etc. So literally, the psalmist is talking about that place of worship, the true and holy and only God. Come there. That's what you need to do. Well, Jesus is referring back to Isaiah 56, went over in Mark 11, you saw it. He was, you know, he came into the city, triumphal entry. He, a few days later, goes to the temple, and he stands up in the temple and he says, it is written, my Father's house shall be called a house of prayer. For who? All nations. We kind of forget that little part. My Father's house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. And then what does he say? But you have made it into a den of thieves. You see, not only were they selling lambs and turtle doves and exchanging money, and all that was theft, but they were robbing the people of God who needed to be coming there to get refueled, to get that infusion of joy again. And they weren't going to get it there because it had become not a house of prayer. It had become not the place where God dwells. It had become a place of thieves. Worshiping together is important. I don't know. It's kind of like a filling station. Your car is getting low. Get some gas in it. Go worship. Get before God. We need to do that. So if you're feeling a little bit way over there someplace rather than in the center, that's probably something we need to do. Joy can be restored in full measure by delighting in the Word of God. There's food there for your soul. If we're tired and we're weary and we're burdened, I just almost would challenge you, just open any place you want to, because I think that God's probably going to open it to the place you need. And you'll find that the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The soul. The Word is able to help us see the Lord Jesus better, to get that influx. The joy hasn't gone anyplace. It's just been canceled out by all those things. There's just all kinds of barriers in front of it. And we need to kick those things down, get them out, and let Him in fully again. In Psalms 19, it says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, and my rock and my what? Redeemer." So we need to get in the Word. And a lot of people say, well, you know, Pastor, I like to take my Bible out to the mommy in early April and get my waders on, get my pole, and get out there and catch some walleye. You know, I like to do that too. But it's probably not going to help you. You might get a little breath of fresh air. That's good. Maybe helps the little guy that sells the little jigs on the side of the road or something like that. But it's not going to help you spiritually. Matter of fact, it may not help you, period. Because I was over there one day fishing. I caught two or three fish, something like that. And I thought I was getting close to lunch. I think I'll go get something to eat. So I walked up to my car. And here comes this guy walking along. He said, "Hi, how you doing?" I said, "Well, I'm doing pretty good." He said, "I'm Officer so-and-so with a fishing game," or something like that. And he said, "The guy across the way over there has a spotting scope, and he said you snagged the third fish." I said, "Well, I know what snagging is, and I didn't snag him." And then he asked me some very salient questions. He said, did you hook it this way or hook it that way? Now, is anybody a fisherman in here? What was he talking about, Al? Do you know? Yeah, it's kind of stupid. Yeah. I never even, he said it was in the Ohio regs. I don't remember if it was this way or that way now. Well, you know, he takes a run at the lure, you know, whap, you know. So that was, you know, I didn't know. What are you talking about? Kind of thing. He said, "Can I look at your jigs?" Well, I had my waders on. I had a little plastic thing. I took out a jig, and he had this little ruler. He went, "That one's illegal. Get another one. That one's illegal. Add another one." I said, wait. And I was standing there, and just right down there, there was this little guy selling those things. I said, "I bought them right there this morning." He says, "It's not his responsibility to make those gaps legal for Ohio." Yeah. And there was one last little thing. He said, "Which one of these fish did you snag?" I said, "Which one do you think I snagged?" He said, "Well, it was the third fish on your stringer." Well, then that's the last fish on my stringers. I only got three. And he talked a little while longer. He said, "Well, I'll tell you what. I'll take you down to the courthouse right now, and you can pay the fine. I think the fine was $38 or something like that. I can't remember exactly what it was." He said, "Or we'll take you down to the courthouse. You can put your name on the docket and stuff like that. And they'll call you back, and you'll come, And you'll go before the judge and you can plead your case like you've just been pleading with me. And I thought, well, if I'm pleading with you like I'm here, I'm lost because all my lures are illegal. I don't know how I'll hook the fish and I don't, you know, anything. So I thought, well. So he took me down to the courthouse there. And then, you know, to add insults to insult, you know what they do? They keep your fish. Yeah. They have a big fish fry or something for, you know, the little fishlets are from Ohio or something. I don't know what it is. They keep that fish. So I don't have that fish anymore. I paid the $38 or something like that. We go, he takes me back to my car, and he has the audacity and nerve to say, well, you know, you can catch 5, so you could get 2 more. I said, yeah. I said, no, I'm going home. I said, I don't think I'll ever come back. And I never did. Wow. But that's the way the world works. It's like that. It's all convoluted, upside down, every kind of crazy thing you can think about. We need to get in the very presence of God. We need to saturate ourselves as best we can in the Word of God. And you know, that really calls for not just personal Bible readings and things like that, which is very, very good. You might have some books and things helps that. But you need to be in an organized Bible study somewhere. So you interact with other believers. You need to do that. And the third thing I want you to remember is to count your blessings. We just feel sometimes like everything's just collapsed in on us and everything's bad, nothing's good, you know, and all that stuff. So we need to stop. And begin to think about the things that God has done in our lives. Count those blessings. See what God has done. My granddaughter, who lives here in Fort Wayne, was with us yesterday afternoon, Kylie. And how old is she now? 25. I always see her like that. Just this little 3-year-old person. And but she was, oh my goodness. We had boys, just the two boys. And my wife, of course, was saying stuff that, you know, maybe we ought to have another child and stuff like that. Maybe we'd have a girl and stuff like that. And I thought, girls, they're just, you know, too much trouble, you know. But when we had a granddaughter, I thought, whoa, this is okay. I like that. And, you know, I'd have to go up to her room and hold her hand while she went to sleep and things like that. She asked me to read little books to her, you know. And she said, Papa, you know, can you read that one again, you know, those kind of things. And she didn't do like my boys, not Matt and Todd. We didn't have to read Jonah and the Whale over and over and over again. She liked other stories. Matt would just get, and Jonah was vomited out. We, you know, 3 or 4 times, vomited. Well, Kylie just liked all kinds of things, but she liked to sing as well. And I don't know, Sonia bought her some little thing you put in a little deal and has little songs on it or something, and so she was singing this little song. And I thought, well, you know, that's a Bible song. I didn't know that. I don't know why I didn't think that would be the case, but anyway, she said, Papa, sing with me. Oh, okay, I'll try to do that. And so I'm going to sing with you. Joyful heart is good medicine. Good medicine, a joyful heart. Joyful heart is good medicine. Good medicine, a joyful heart. But and she would always do that. A broken spirit dries up the bones. But a joyful heart is good medicine, good medicine. A joyful heart is good medicine. A joyful heart is good. Friends, we need to be full of the joy of the Lord, and the world needs to see in us not the gloomy Pete's and all the complaining and carrying on, but a people who in the midst of all kinds of circumstances, they're real. They hurt. They don't feel good. All those kind of things. They need to see in us something different. The world will never get there because they don't have Jesus. It only comes because of the person of Christ in us. The fullness of His joy in us. Father, Thank you for who you are and what you do, for working with us, for loving us, for helping us, for sustaining us, for teaching us and leading us. You go before us and you come behind us. So, Lord, we thank you this morning. We thank you and praise you. There's nothing like you in all the earth. Beautiful mountains, beautiful oceans, beautiful water, but you made it all. There's nothing like you except you. So, Father, help us that we might be a people on fire for you, with a smile on our face, a joyful heart, touching the world for you. Lord, if today there's someone here today that I pray, Father, that maybe they're just not, it's just been bad, tough stuff. Touch their life. Right now, just reach out and touch them. Lift them up. Give them a hug. Bring them into yourself. Whisper in their ear, I love you with an everlasting love, and my joy shall never depart from you. Thank you, Lord. And we ask these things in that mighty, mighty name of Jesus. Amen.